come, bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
This is a recorded presentation from the Heart to Heart Bible study titled God Judges Rightly, a study through 1 Samuel chapters 16 through 31. More information about this study is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com.
Lord Jesus, I just thank you, Father, for your presence. I thank you, Father, that you are in complete control of everything that's going on in this building today. And in the name of Jesus, Lord, we just, we choose to be aware of that, Lord, that your Holy Spirit dwells here, that your Holy Spirit is amongst us, Lord, that you are in charge of it all. And we thank you, God, that you have been faithful to us, and we want to continue to be faithful to you. Strengthen us, Lord, and please, God, always put on our hearts to bring you flowers and sing you love songs and remember why it is that we're here, what it is that we have to share. Lord, we're here with the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he is the Savior of the world. And help us, Lord, to remember that we get to be carriers of that. And let it spread like a virus, Lord. And I thank you, Father, for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we're in chapter 26 of 1 Samuel. And I don't know about you, but the first thing that I saw is that it looked very much like chapter 24. And I thought, wait a minute, what's going on here? Here are the Ziphites again. Here they are challenging Saul. We know where David is. And it kind of looks like it's all the same. I would submit to you that it is a second chance at something that David needed to learn. Because God shows us what we need to learn. And he takes us through things. Has anybody else been through something and you thought you did pretty well at it? And then the next time the challenge comes up, you go, well, no. And then it comes again, and you get tested on it again, and you go, okay, I got this. I know how to do this now that I've passed it, and then I failed, and I've passed it again, and now I know what I'm talking about. That's what's happening in chapter 26. Even though David had ended up doing what was right in dealing with Saul in chapter 24, he fails to apply that when we get to chapter 25, when he is confronted with Nabal. He is not willing to give the same kind of treatment to Nabal. And so in chapter 26, we find David in circumstances that are similar to that. And so here we go with the first five verses of it, and we look at chapter 26, and we see that... Let's not start with verse 7, Joy. Let's go up to verse 1. And so now the Ziphites came to Saul at Gibeah. And so here's that whole story. You've done that in your homework. And Saul encamped in the hill of Hicheleah, which is opposite Jericho. It's opposite that other place by the road. But David stayed in the wilderness, and he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness. David sent out his spies, and then David arose and came to the place where Saul was encamped and all of that stuff that goes on there. So David will pass right over all of that in all of going over again that David seemed to be trapped in the wilderness in chapter 23. In chapter 24, Saul picks up the pursuit of David again. Saul goes into the cave. You know that. We just talked about that. It cuts off his garment. And then David would only seek good for the king. In chapter 25, we find that the commitment David made to Saul's well-being was not one he was willing to extend to Nabal, which I just said to you. And so right away when we look at this in verse 1, we see the Ziphites coming in, and the Ziphites are that person, those people that do this. Hey, Saul, hey, Saul, hey, Saul, did you know? Did you know? I know something you don't know. We want to tell you about this. That's temptation. And isn't that the way temptation comes? And to Saul, it's going, you need to be there. You need to be there. We can help you. We can look good in your eyes. Come on, let's go. We'll go with you. We'll go before you. We'll do anything. We just want you to go. And Saul falls for it. And so Saul takes off, and he goes over to Ziph. He takes his 3,000 best soldiers again. He encamps on the hill of that place close to the road. David's still in the wilderness, but this time things are going to be a lot different than they were the last time when these two men were in the same place. Before, it was David seeking to run away while Saul was coming after him. But now it's Saul's whose soldiers are encamped, and David is taking the initiative. They're encamped, and David, God bless you, and God bless you again, and Saul's army was encamped in there. And get a picture of this, because we have it in our scripture. We've got Saul is laying in the middle. Right next to him, Abner, great man of valor, Abner. He could kill anybody. He was a great warrior. He was a strong man, all of that. All around him, 3,000 men creating a circle around him on the outside. And David says, let's go in. Let's go in the middle of that. And so he sends out the spies to locate the camp. He looks down on it, he sees all of that, and sees Abner next to him. And so then in verse 6, here comes David's test, David's temptation. So both of these men are being tempted in the same thing that they were being tempted in before. And so now we have David there. I like the changing the name. I don't know, it just sounds better. And he said, starting with verse 6, Abishai goes with David. Abishai is the one who says, I'll go. I want to go. Now, we know some things about Abishai. Abishai was a great man of valor, and he shows up. I've got it further down in my notes. It's in 2 Samuel, chapter 23, of what he did. He healed 300 men with his own sword on one day at one time. This is a man who God is using, and he wasn't afraid to put the sword to anyone that needed it. And so Abishai goes with him. David and Abishai, they're carefully picking through that maze of soldiers, and here, just picture this. You've got all these men, well, pretend like you're a guy. You've got all these men here. And in the center is what you're going for. And so you're quietly, it's dark. You're quietly picking through, getting through there. And you hear somebody snoring. And you go, oh my gosh, should I turn them on their side? They're going to wake up somebody. I don't know what to do. You pick through. You hit a twig. And it snaps. And you're frozen with fear. You get into the center. And in the center, Abishai argues with David. In the center of 300 men, Abner and Saul right there. And so we don't know, were they arguing out loud? Were they whispering? Were they... Is that what they were doing? I don't know. Because further down in here, it says that it was a sleep that the Lord put on these people. They could have dropped everything out loud, and these people would not have woken up. Because this was a miracle of God. This was something that God did. So here they are. David's being tempted. Abishai says, when Abishai says, let me kill him, it'll only take one blow. He's in the middle of all of those people. How does he expect that he will not make any noise killing him? And then how are they going to get out? That was my first thought. How do I get out of here? I've gotten in. How do I get out? Kind of like my getting things off the top shelf when I stand on the counter. So David says, no way, as he had done in chapter 24, no one can lift his hand against the Lord's anointed. And he passes the test in verse 10. David goes beyond what he had said before. As surely as God lives, he will be the one to remove Saul. David understands that God's in control, that I don't have to take things into my own hands, that I don't have to pay that vengeance. I made a mistake with Nabal. I shouldn't have wanted to have my own vengeance. Vengeance is mine. He knew the results of trusting God. When Nabal was taken away, God took Nabal away. However you want to believe about that is up to you. I personally believe that God did it. Because I don't believe anybody leaves this earth without God's okay on it. He assures Abishai of this. David doesn't know how, but after his experience with Nabal and Abigail, he knows that God can accomplish his will in any number of ways. Saul could die a natural death. He could die a death amongst the being killed in battle by any means at all. It would not come from the hand of David or any of David's men, and David stuck to that. Something that I want you to notice about Abishai, or we might get down to it. David had a plan to get Saul's spear and his water container. That was his plan from the beginning. And this wasn't just good luck. It wasn't just, it looked like a suicide mission to just take the spear and the water jug, but God had miraculously put these 3,000 men to sleep. And whether they realized it or not, it was God. It was God who did all of that. I wonder how many times we have, we've just assumed that, oh, boy, I'm so glad I figured that out. I saved myself all of this, whatever it was. How many times have I looked at something and had a situation and I'm just like, wow, I'm glad I thought of that. My natural response, I have learned to say, thank you, God, that I thought of that. But how many times have we just gone, oh, I figured it out myself. And we haven't realized that it was a miracle that God did that put us in the place that we were at. David waits to create some distance between them in verse 13. And before he calls out to Abner, and it's probably still in the dark of night. It probably was not, or maybe they were on daylight savings time at that time. And so it was dark, still dark, or just before dawn. Now David went over to the other side and stood on the top of the hill afar off, a great distance being between them. And David called out to the people and to Abner, the son of Ner, saying, "Do you not answer, Abner?" Then Abner answered and said, "Who are you calling out to the king?" And so David said, "Aren't you the man? Aren't you the big man? Aren't you the guy who's supposed to be protecting the king?" "Oh, yeah. Why then have you not guarded your lord the king? For one of the people came in to destroy your lord the king. This thing that you have done is not good. As the Lord lives, you deserve to die because you have not guarded your master, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is." Oh, Abner looks down. Oh my gosh. There's the hole where this spear was. Where's his water? Oh, his water jug's gone too. They have been right here in the middle of us. Oh, this is death for Abner. This is death for the men, the 3,000 men. They didn't protect. There was a thing, I don't know how long ago it was, but Hussein's son had someone get to him. They didn't kill him, but they harassed him or something. And because that person got to him, all of his security men were put to death. Every one of them. You let him get to my son. And so that's what we have here. That's the situation we have here. David calls out to Abner and insists that it was a failure. David didn't go down to Saul's camp frivolously as a kind of spur-of-the-moment prank. He had a plan, which had worked out just as he expected. And when David asked for a volunteer and Abishai stepped forward, we've already talked about that. That is 2 Samuel 23:18 and 19 tells us about Abishai and how he killed the 300 men at one time with his spear. David took Abishai along with a purpose, knowing full well that he would want to kill Saul when they reached him in the camp. He knew that Abishai would want to kill Saul. What did this do? It created a teaching moment. One, got two fingers up. That's one. It created a teaching moment for Abishai. Number two, it showed the character of Abishai. Abishai, by nature, was a leader. But Abishai knew how to follow. And you will never be a good leader if you don't know how to follow. You will never be a good leader if you don't know how to follow. If you want to jump right into leading and pass go and, you know, collect your $200 or whatever, and you want to jump into that leadership, you're jumping into something that is not, you're going to fail. Because you must learn to follow before you can learn to lead. In that following, you learn to lead. And so he knew that he was a devoted man. He knew how to follow orders. Now David speaks to Saul's secret service men. He informs them that they have failed their most important duty, protecting the king. The would-be killer successfully penetrated their defenses, reached their king, fully intending to do harm to him. But I, David, stopped him. Who is he talking about? I, David, stopped Abishai, my man. I stopped him. So I want you to know that the king is still breathing because of what I did. The only reason Abishai didn't kill Saul was that David stopped him. If anyone doubted one had come this close to Saul, look for the Saul's spear and the water jug, is what he was saying. Abner looks at the ground. He sees that situation. David invites Saul's security to send up someone to get the spear and to get the water jug. He never intended to keep it. Abner is the most renowned soldier in Saul's army, and he had failed to protect the king, which is a crime punishable by death. In this instance, not only Abner, but every one of the 3,000 men, by law, should have been put to death. But it creates a situation where David is able to say, I have done this. I am an innocent man. You are after me. I'm an innocent man. What will the king's response be? So in verse 17, the king wakes up slowly, probably groggy, no doubt from his supernatural sleep. Then Saul knew, verse 17, David's voice and said, "Is that your voice, my son David?" And David said, "It is my voice, my lord, O king." Remember, we do not have to love the person in the office, but we must respect the office. I mean, we don't have to like them. We do have to love them because we need to love and we need to pray for them. But we respect the office. And that's what's happening here with David. And he said, "Why does my Lord thus pursue his servant? For what have I done? Or what evil is in my hand? Now, therefore, please let my Lord the king hear the words of his servant. If the Lord has stirred you up against me, if the Lord has said to you, go after him because he needs to repent of something, tell me what it is. Let me accept it and let me make an offering for it. Let me repent of it. But if it is the children of men, if it's your guys who have been telling you this, may they be cursed before the Lord." This is a very important thing here in verse 19. "For they have driven me out this day from sharing in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, go serve other gods. Were they saying, go serve other gods? Were they verbally saying that? No, but they were sending him out of the land that was his inheritance. They were sending him out of that place. And so he wants him to consider that. And what has he done in that just, but he saved the king's life. But there's much more to this story. In verse 19 and 20, God is the prominent one. And so are the spiritual consequences of Saul's pursuit of David. Either David is guilty for wrongdoing or toward the king, or he's innocent of wrongdoing toward the king. And if he's innocent, then there must be those who have strongly accused David before Saul by characterizing him as a dangerous criminal worthy of death. And what was to happen to false accusers? What's to happen to false accusers? It's not David who's worthy of death, but those who have wrongly accused David are worthy of death. That was the consequences of what they had done. The Ziphites, whoever it was that put it in there. Proverbs 17:15. He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the righteous, both of them alike are an abomination to the Lord. Isaiah 5:20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. The sin of false accusation goes much further. In provoking Saul to pursue David, they have forced an innocent man to run from his country. This is huge. In so doing, they have caused David to have no sharing in his inheritance of the Lord. To force an Israelite to leave this land is to say, go serve other gods. To force him to leave the land that he of is what would be called Israel was to not allow him to share in the inheritance of the Lord and was telling him to go serve other gods. This is what David was dealing with in this Old Testament situation. When God created the world and mankind, he put them in the Garden of Eden. He put them in a place. In that place, they fellowshipped with God. In that place, they spoke with God. When they sinned, they were driven out of that place of fellowship and blessing. When God chose Abraham, he set him apart as a man whom he would bless and whose descendants he would bless as well. But he also set aside a place of blessing. It was to this place of blessing that Abraham was instructed to go, leaving his homeland, leave your family behind. God also chose the land of Israel as the place where he would dwell in a special way in Old Testament. So there was something very special about Israel, about the land, the promised land that God had given him. That was the place where God said, I will meet you there. After deceiving his brother Esau, Jacob was forced out of his place, out of Israel there. And he headed for Paddan Aram. Paddan Aram. I love the sound of that. God gave Jacob a dream in Genesis 28, and that is the dream. You'll want to look up, you'll want to look that up later, Genesis 28, 12 through 22. But there was a ladder in this dream. There was a ladder that was set on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And Jacob would say, surely the Lord was in this place and I didn't know it. How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven where he was at that time. He needed to get back to it. It was this dream that would cause Jacob to return to his land. When the Israelites were ready to enter the promised land, God made it very clear to them that they were to worship him only at the designated places. Remember, we're talking about Old Testament. We're talking about before Jesus. There were certain places that they would go to when the woman at the well, she said, you say to worship here, and we say to worship here. They had set up everything there in Samaria, thank you very much. They had set, there was a temple there. There was a place where they worshiped there. They had set up their own little Jerusalem, for lack of a better word. But you say to worship there, we say to worship there. Old Testament was This is the place that you worship, but you, what did Jesus say? Those who worship me must worship in spirit and in truth. That is the land that we've come into, to worship in spirit and in truth. That's the place where we have that fellowship with the Lord. And so Deuteronomy 12, 5 through 14 describes again where they are to worship. And to force David to flee from the land of Israel was to force him to run from the place where God dwelt in a special way. They're telling him, you can't be in this place where God is. You have to leave. It was to force him to leave that place that God had provided for men to worship, and to force him, they are saying, go serve other gods, because you can't serve this God outside of this place. Do you remember the story of Ruth? In Ruth 1, verses 12 through 17, Ruth would learn to go with Naomi, and she would worship as Naomi worshiped. Her God would be my God, and that was the story of that. 2 Kings 5:17, the story of Nahum, or Naaman. You will want to see that. Now, in Psalm 136, 1 through 6, later in Israel's history, God would send his people into captivity outside of the land, and this was the devastating blow that they were looking at. This was the devastation. Not that they were going through the trials that they were going through, but they were taken out of the land that God said, you can have fellowship with me there. David had fled to Gath, then to Moab, far away from his land. And David had grasped a very important truth here that he shared, that Israel is the special place in which God has chosen to dwell in a special way and where he can be worshiped. That was Old Testament. Places where he can be worshiped. Again, New Testament with Jesus Christ. Where is the place that we can worship? Right here. This is the temple of the Holy Spirit. This is the place where I can worship him. Now, am I advocating? You don't need to go to church. That's okay. You don't need to gather together. That would go against Scripture. Scripture says, don't forsake the fellowshipping of yourselves together. So we want to follow all of what God has to say, not just the things that make us comfortable, okay? So someone was talking about how much they love the internet, and I think that was John Corson as well, about not how easy it is for us to go, you know, I'm kind of tired. I can go to church on the internet. You know, I can watch live stream, and I think that live stream is fantastic for people who cannot get in the car or get transportation and get to fellowship, get with the church, get with other people. It's a great thing for that. When you're down and you have had surgery or something like that and you just can't make it here, it's great. But it is a real deterrent for our fellowship. We need to not let that take control of us. Anyway, where was I? This accusing and pursuing of David puts him out of, it was wrong because David is innocent. Those who pursue David have now placed themselves in a most dangerous position. On whose side do these men suppose God is? On whose side is God? Is he on David's side or is he on the false accuser's side? They've got to know the truth. David has been able to come and go into their camp. He is able to reach Saul's side, take his spear without any resistance, without them knowing, without them even being aware of it. And yet it is David who saves. And if he had chosen to do so, he could have killed Saul. But it was David who saved the king's life. They have failed to protect their king. They, not David, are worthy of death. And since all these soldiers of Saul have failed to protect their king, they are guilty of a capital offense. As I said, they are worthy of death. I keep saying that. They are worthy of death. They are worthy of death. They are the ones who are worthy of death. David is innocent, and he shows his innocence here. It's not David whose life is in danger, but those who pursue him, who have falsely accused him, are. And so Saul's spear is not thrown that night, but David's words pierce the very heart of man. Saul's spear is not thrown that night, but David's words pierce the very heart of every man. He goes on to say, you go after me like I'm a flea. I am just a flea. I'm just a little partridge in the whole wilderness. I'm a nothing. I'm a nobody. Why is it that you're after me? And then in verse 21, starting with verse 21, then Saul said, I have sinned. We've heard this before, but listen to it this time. Return, my son David, for I will harm you no more because my life was precious in your eyes this day. Indeed, I have played the fool and erred exceedingly. And David answered and said, here is the king's spear. Let one of your young men come and over and get it. That spear actually was showing authority as well. It was the king's spear. It showed authority. Again, David has snatched his authority away from him, but he had no intention of keeping that authority. He always had the intention of giving it back. Let one of the young men come and get it. Verse 23, may the Lord repay every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness, for the Lord delivered you into my hand. Now, this is Saul talking, but I would not stretch out my, it's David. May the Lord repay every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness, for the Lord delivered you into my hand today, but I would not stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. And indeed, as your life was valued much this day in my eyes, so let my life be valued much in the eyes of the Lord, and let him deliver me out of all tribulation. And then Saul said to David, may you be blessed, my son David. You shall both do great things and also still prevail. So David went on his way, and Saul returned to his place. And so it is the Lord who will repay each person for his righteousness and faithfulness. David reminds his pursuers of that. This he does individually with each man, with each person. Although the Lord delivers Saul into David's hand, David doesn't harm him because he is the Lord's anointed. But here's the key. David therefore looks to the Lord to reward him for the deeds of this night. He looks to the Lord for the reward. We look to the Lord for our reward. Have you noticed how special I am? Did you notice that I offered that cup of cold water to the people that were rioting? You know, did you notice that I was the one that was a peacemaker there? I wonder if you noticed that. No, he's saying he knows that God is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. While Saul and his men put themselves in jeopardy by accusing and pursuing David as a sinner and a criminal, David is assured that his life is safe in the hands of his God. He knows that his life is safe in God's hands. I wonder if we know that our life is safe in God's hands. Do you know that your life is safe in God's hands? As David has highly valued the life of Saul, he knows that God will highly value his life, and thus he's assured God will indeed deliver him from all of his distresses. Does God need to deliver you from your distresses? Are you trusting him to do that? Are you trusting God to deliver you from all your distresses? Verse 24. Saul's final words are a pronouncement of blessing on David with the assurance that he will accomplish great things and that in the end, David will prevail. Saul has come to that place. This is the last time, I believe, that Saul is going to be talking with David. If I have my information correct, which I haven't had in the past, but as far as I can see, this is his last time. With these words, the two men part company for the last time. They shall not meet again because the time of Saul's death is very near. Saul returns to his place. David goes to his place. David knows better than to think Saul's repentance will last. And there's a message for us in this chapter. And with this, we close. God defends his own. God defends his own. There's no way that God's anointed can be removed before God's time. This was true of Saul, and it was true of David. It is true of you, and it is true of me. We don't leave without the Lord letting us go. God defends the innocent, and he will bring about justice for the afflicted. It was David's enemies who were in danger of judgment, not him. So that causes us to take courage. David has grasped God's truth and understood it for the application to his own life. Have we grasped the truth of God and put it into action in our own lives? Have we grasped the truth of God and put it into action in our own lives? Does it show up? David stood very tall outside that cave in chapter 24, but he stands even taller here in chapter 26. He is confident of God's protection and care of him as the one who will reward his righteousness and judge his accusers. And so David has grown spiritually in all these events, and we see that Abigail played a huge part in that. It was after Abigail that he has come to this place. Abigail assured David that he will be the next king in chapter 25, verse 30. Though David wants to take vengeance on his enemies, particularly Nabal, Abigail reminds him that God will better handle such matters, and letting God be in control will keep David from any regrets. Don't you want to be kept from those regrets? Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Keep yourself from those kind of regrets, which was chapter 25, verse 31. Abigail assures David that his life is safely in God's hands. Do you know that your life is safe in God's hands? Abigail assures David of that. God has a plan for your life. Three things. God has a plan for your life. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. And your life is safe in God's hands. And we thank you, Lord, that we have that confidence of knowing that my life is safe in your hands, that there is nothing, nothing that gets past you. I can have my confidence in you, Lord. I can listen carefully to your word and do exactly what you tell me to do, knowing that you have my best in mind. Lord, that you care about us so much, that you carry us through those hard times. You care about us so much as your children that you allow us to go through hard times so that we remember what it is to have those good times, to appreciate those good times with you, Lord. You call us to your side, Lord. You have called us to bring you flowers, however that plays out in our mind, Lord, to bring you flowers, to sing you love songs, to worship you, Lord, to put you first, to trust you, to honor you, to bring glory to your name. And we thank you, Father, that you are here today. We're thankful that you are here right now by the power of your Holy Spirit. And I pray, God, as the ladies go into their small groups, that you would bless them, Lord, that you would guard them, that you would strengthen them. Lord, that you would encourage them as they encourage one another, that you would answer their prayers, Lord, as they pray together. And at the end of the day, Lord, that you would be glorified. We pray for the voting today, Lord. It's in your hands. It's totally in your hands. And whatever way you go, we will follow. We trust you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name. I'm giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name.
This has been a presentation of the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry at Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about this ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.